stay just in Ecclesiastes this morning, but we'll make our beginning there. We're going to continue on with the themes that are found in Ecclesiastes, and then later we'll do something with the order of the book. But this morning I want us to turn to chapter 1. We read the first 11 verses before. Let's read beginning at verse 12, and we'll read down through verse 18. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the writings here of Solomon. Verse 12, he says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I have come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. We'll end our reading there at verse 18 of chapter 1, and with the word of God before us, let's seek his face in prayer and ask for the help of the Spirit of God as we study the word that the Spirit has written. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the return of thy day. We're thankful, Lord, that we have before us the word of the living God. Lord, we would come to thee asking for help in the study of thy word. Lord, cleanse away every stain of sin in our mind and hearts in order that that sin not be a distraction to us in the reading and study of thy word. And Lord, we would ask that we would be quickened by thy spirit, that in the study of thy word, thy spirit would come, and that he would enliven us, and he would help us to understand what thou hast written here in this book. Lord, we are thankful that you tell us not only of things in the past, but Lord, you tell us about things in the future. You tell us about things that are invisible. You tell us about yourself and about the salvation that we enjoy at thy hand. Lord, we would ask this morning that you would indeed come and show us more and more of what we have in Christ, and that in seeing that, our hearts would be encouraged.
The one who made it, the one who's above the sun, then everything has meaning to it. And the meaning is given by the Creator. And you get up and enjoy what God has made. You don't worry about what you see being there, what you hear being there. God gives you eyes and ears in order that you can enjoy what the world is round about you. And God gave you a knowledge that there's a right and wrong. You have a conscience, and you can sear that conscience and deaden that conscience, but nonetheless you have a conscience. Put in your heart by the Creator himself. And there are things that are right and wrong because he says they're right and wrong. And therefore, we judge life by his vantage point, not our own. Now, there is no meaning to life under the sun if you're just looking at life under the sun. It's all vanity, vanity of vanities. It's all vexation of spirit. But we noted last time, this is where we were closing, meaning to life is found above the sun. That is, the Creator gives order and meaning to his creatures, and we looked at some of the cycles that are there in this life that he has made. And we noted in chapter 3, he lists the times for everything. Now, when I say that we're looking at life from the Creator's vantage point, some of the things that are in the cycles that you read in chapter 3 were not there in the original creation. Time to be born and the time to die. That wasn't in the original creation. But the Creator, in judgment on man's sin, put that into creation. And so, because of man's sin, it was put into the creation. And what he's dealing with are things that now appear from the Creator's hand, as it were, in this world that you and I can't change. But as we view them, we become wise as we learn how to live in accord with what he has indeed put in this world. So that was point two. Point three, there's a third point, that you have as a major point through this book, and it's the second, really, you could say the second point to giving wisdom as to what this world is about, and that is what I call looking beyond the sun, looking to that time when the sun is no more, looking to that time when God is going to judge the world. And when you realize that the Creator has made the world, and you're answerable to the Creator for everything that you do, doesn't that give meaning to life? Now, I was a custodian, as a janitor, that was what we called ourselves. A custodian was a more high-quality term, more prestigious term. Brother came to visit the high school, and he said, I didn't know you were a janitor. I said, I'm a head janitor. And he said, you're a head janitor, I clean the heads. That's what they call the bathrooms, right? So, janitor. What they do is they walk you through and they teach you everything that you have to do. And then you work, and then at the end of the day or the beginning of the next day, the head janitor goes through and checks to make sure you did everything that he told you to do. Well, that gave meaning to everything I was doing. I wasn't getting paid unless I did everything that he told me to do. Well, when you put that on a greater scale, the Creator has given us life, and he holds us accountable for that life. Well, that gives meaning to everything we do. That's serious, this world that we live in. He's given you this world to enjoy, but he's also told you that in your enjoyment, you will realize that you will one day give an account for this world. Now, turn if you would to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, chapter 8 and verse 5. Chapter 8 and verse 5. Here you have in this one verse, at the end of the verse, what I think is really the bringing together of everything that gives us meaning to this life. What is it? He says, the wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. What is time? He defines that in chapter 3. Time to be born, a time to die. In other words, it's God's created order, and that order, as it's been changed, when man fell into sin, God changed the order somewhat, but it's still God's created order. That's time. A wise man discerns that, Solomon says. Well, to discern that, you've got to look above the sun. You've got to realize God has put this in the earth. But the second thing he says that a wise man discerns is what? Judgment. And this is where I say, on the one hand, you're looking above the sun to the Creator who's made all things. On the other hand, you're looking to the day of judgment, and when that day comes, the sun will cease to be. This world's going to flee, as it were, from the presence of the coming King. You have that described in Revelation chapter 20, 21. It's going to flee before his coming. So there's coming a day when we look, as we're beyond the sun, where that day is coming when he will be the brightness of the glory, and we're going to bask in that glory, and he's going to judge all men and women. Now, judgment then becomes a very powerful theme in this book, to give us understanding as to why we're here. And if you don't go there with the judgment, you will not make sense of everything. For instance, as we said earlier, a righteous man does what is good, and he's punished for it on this earth, and he dies in that punishment. Perhaps everything's taken from him. That was true of the martyrs of the church. Everything was taken from them. They didn't do anything wrong. They did what the Lord wanted them to do. They were model citizens in that regard. And yet everything was taken from them, including their life. And you would say those who punished them got away with it. And oftentimes the kings and queens who put them to death died in their prosperity, and it seems that in their wickedness they got away with it. But Solomon would say, wait a minute, it's not over yet. Don't judge everything now. It is not over yet. There is coming a day of judgment, where that king and that queen will give an account to God for how. And in that day of judgment, the Lord will make up for his servants that which they lost in following after him. It's the day of judgment that gives us meaning to what's going on here. So you find that as an important theme going through this book, this idea that God will one day judge the world. Turn, if you would, then, to chapter 3. We are here in chapter 8, but turn back to chapter 3, and verse verse 17. After talking about being under the sun in verse 16, he says there's a place of judgment. He's talking about human judgment. Wickedness was there. But then in verse 17, he says, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. God says, I made the world. I put order in the world. I put you in the world. And now you're going to give an account for how you live your life in this world. Turn if you would to chapter 5. Verse 8, if thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth. They be higher than they. So those that are perverting realize there's one higher than that. And the one higher than that is God himself. Higher than all the kings, and all the monarchs, and all the prime ministers and presidents, or whatever you want to call the authority in the country in which you live, he is higher than they. Yes, you will see perversion of judgment. I'm glad we're in America right now, but I could take you to countries right now that you would groan in because of the perversion of judgment. Men who are wicked, women who are wicked, and they take that wickedness out on their people. Paul, she will tell you about Liberia. We have just been in Liberia. The wickedness that was done by the leaders to the people and to the country is unthinkable. Well, this is happening right where we sit. Not in this country, but in other countries. And here he says, the higher than the high, he sees these things. Look at chapter 8 when we did that. Verse 5 we read. But as you read down, verse 6, he says this, of chapter 8, because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Time and judgment. That's what gives you understanding of every purpose of God. Time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. Well, obviously, because I'm going to be judged. We're going to see that in a minute. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war. Can't get out of that war. It's coming today. Where you and I have fought all of our life to stay one day ahead of death, one step ahead of death, coming a day when death comes and no conflict. There's no discharge in that word. There's no way you can get out of that battle. It will be successful. And then he said, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen and applied my heart to every work that is under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so he's talking about vanity of what is here, but the fact that death is coming, and then later death will give way to judgment. Turn, if you would, to chapter 11. I'm not going to go through every verse on judgment, but just some of the ones that are mentioned in prominence. Look at verse 9 of chapter 11. Over and over again, he tells those who are working to rejoice in their work. It's something God has given us to rejoice in. You're accomplishing something. You're doing something. That's positive. You're having a paycheck at the end that you can use to buy food and clothing and other things in this life. That's positive. That's good. Rejoice in that. And that's what he says here in verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. He says, the Lord made the world to be enjoyed. Eat food. You're going to see beautiful things in the earth. There are pleasures in this earth that God has made, but it doesn't stop there, does it? He says, but know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. It's just emptiness. My childhood, I can remember things in it, but there are things that I look at and I said, I did those things, but I never played baseball. I'm still on this earth. I still have things to do. I still have a purpose to fulfill. And he is saying there are things to be enjoyed, but the tendency for a young person is just to run to all the enjoyment and never have any, as it were, responsibilities put upon them. Not responsible for anything. And what he's saying is, no, realize that one day God will bring you an account for everything. So don't bring into your life those things that are going to bring you sorrow on the day of judgment. Put away from you all the evil of the flesh, because the day of judgment is coming. Now, when you come to the end of the book, this is how Solomon concludes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, that gives purpose to everything, doesn't it? Everything's going to be brought into judgment. Now, if you believe that, if you are wise and you discern God's created order, and you are a creature put on this earth to fulfill his purpose, and then you realize that you'll be judged, as it were, for everything that you think, say, and do. As I said, I was a janitor, and I was judged for what I was told to do and whether I did it. You will be judged for everything you think, say, or do. You can forget about whether this world is righteous or not, as dealings with men. The fact of the matter is, every man is going to stand before God one day. That account is not now. It is coming. There are those who have been judged as an example of judgment, such as Sodom and Gomorrah, but they have to stand again at the judgment. And they'll give an account again, an even greater account. So the thing that gives meaning to life is the fact that we will stand one day before God, and that is why Paul said, judge nothing before the day. He knew that he wasn't the judge, and the day was coming when he would stand before the judge. Now, when you come to the New Testament, especially the teaching of our Lord, almost every major discourse that he gave, he took the people back to this day of judgment. So what I've done is I've listed this for you. Chapter 5, let's just take one book, Matthew chapter 5, and sample some of the verses. You can see that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Now he doesn't explain the judgment. But as we go on further in the book, it's very clear that there's coming a day when men will give an account for their sins, even their sins that proceed from their mouth, or proceed from their heart. And he says here, you're going to be in danger of the judgment. And he's referring back to verse 21, and he's quoting now the judgment in verse 22. Look, if you would, still in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me, in that day. In what day? In the day when they're hewn down and cast into the fire, they will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Here you see that the judge is the Lord. Here you see that men are answerable to him, and that he is bringing him into account, and it's not just enough that they used his name, it's not just enough that they performed religious works in his name. They never knew him, he never knew them, they never repented of their iniquity. The word iniquity in verse 23 is the Greek word for lawlessness. They were lawlessness. They didn't want to come under the authority of Christ and have his laws rule over them. Now here, you have the judgment spoken of in a figurative way in verse 19 and 20. A tree that's cut down and thrown into a fire. And so he speaks of it literally and plainly, and then he speaks of it figurative. And you use different figures, and we're going to see that as you go through Matthew. Sometimes it's the figure of the judgment. Other times it's the judgment itself plainly spoken. Turn, if you would, to chapter 10. Leaving the Sermon on the Mount now. In chapter 10, and verse 15, say unto you, it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. What city? Well, the city that he went into and his disciples went into and did miracles and preached the gospel. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment because they didn't have someone coming in with miracles and preaching the gospel with such clarity. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah will be there in the day of judgment. It's clear. That's what he is saying. But he's saying there will be degrees of judgment, and those that have sinned in a greater way than Sodom and Gomorrah will have greater judgment in that day of judgment. And you have him saying in chapter 12 something about that as well, but we're not going into every verse. Look at chapter 11, verse 22. But I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon the day of judgment than for you. Here you're dealing with Chorazin and Bethsaida. Later in verse 23, it talks about Capernaum. And again, great works were done in their midst, and they were ignoring those works. They weren't repenting of them. But it doesn't say Tyre and Sidon will escape the judgment. It's just saying that the judgment of those who saw Christ and saw his miracles will be greater than the judgment falling on Tyre and Sidon. But the day of judgment is coming. Chapter 12, and if you come to verse 36, 41, 42. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. They're going to give an account for every idle word. Not just the words that are thought out, but the idle words that come out of our mouth. In other words, everything is scrutinized. Our thinking, devising a folly of sin, by the book of Proverbs says, our thinking, our speaking, our acting, we will give an account on the day of judgment. And then when you read in verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in the judgment for this generation to condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, the greater than Jonah is here. Right? Nineveh will rise in the judgment. They will be there. They will be judged. And yet, it's going to condemn those that were in that day, because a greater than Jonah was in the midst of them. And then when you go down to verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation to condemn it. So here you got people from past generations, Tyre, Sidon, Sodom and Gomorrah, Nineveh, the queen of the south in Solomon's day. They're all going to be in the judgment, and we will be. And there'll be different degrees. If you turn to chapter 13, you see now many of these things about judgment spoken up in a figurative way. Chapter 13 is given the parables, and in those parables, the day of judgment is pictured for us. In verse 40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. Right? There's going to be a judgment. And in verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Right? Using the figurative language to express this day of judgment. Verse 47, and again the kingdom of heaven, like unto a net that was cast into the sea, and gathered every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but the cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. They shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's going to be the judgment. Turn, if you would, to chapter 25, in what is called the Olivet Discourse, because it was on the Mount of Olives. And the disciples were looking over at Jerusalem, especially at the temple. And they were remarking about the glory of that temple. And he told them that it would be destroyed one day. And so they asked him about that destruction, and they asked him about his return, and they asked him about the end of the world. Those three questions. And he's answering those three questions in chapter 24, and then again in chapter 25. Look at verse 31 of chapter 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them from one another as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. and he shall set the sheep on the right hand with the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He then will turn and speak to those who are on the left side, those who are the goats, in verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, in the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, he is judging them, and he's judging them based on works, and the works are what are reflecting their faith. He said, when I was in prison, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came and you nurtured me. You gave me food. You did all those kind things. And the brethren who were saved said, when did we see you doing that? He said, when you did it to the least of my brethren. In other words, he was saying, you believed on me. Because you believed on me, you loved me. You loved my people. You demonstrated that in your actions. Your actions demonstrated that you truly believed. But then he comes to those who he's casting into hell, and he says, you never visited me in prison. You never gave me food and shelter and clothing and nurture when I needed it. You never did that. And why didn't you do that? Well, it's quite obvious. They didn't believe on Christ, and they didn't believe these were the people of Christ, and so he is judging them based on their unbelief. And so there will be the judgment of our actions. Either our actions are going to show that we belong to Christ, or they're going to show we don't belong to Christ. And if they show we don't belong to Christ, we will give an account for every sin that we have committed. If your actions show that you believe and you belong to Christ, all those sins are removed. They're washed clean. They've been taken away. And you've actually been had a righteousness that's imputed to you. And so the reality of faith is what is being judged here by the great judge. And the reality of faith is judged by what? Your action. Your faith shows that you believe something. This morning you believe that the pew will hold you up. Your actions show that. Every one of you, show me by your actions you believe the pew will hold you up. And the same is true when it comes to your faith in Christ. Your faith in Christ works its way out in confessing him before men. It works its way out in the life in loving the brethren. It works its way out in the life by keeping his commandments. Those things show that you have a real faith. If you have a real faith, then Christ makes an atonement for you. You're truly saved. You'll enter into this everlasting kingdom. Now, I've just given you a sampling from Matthew. And almost every time he utters his mouth in any major discourse, the Olivet Discourse, dealing with his disciples, the parables in chapter 13, here's the two chapters on his return, any chapter, the Sermon on the Mount, whatever it is, he brings you back to what? The judgment. Because that's what makes sense of this moment. The judgment. Now, if you believe that you're answerable to the one who created you, that you are going to be judged, what does that make you do in this life? It makes you look for a Savior. Because as you look within, you find you're guilty. As you look within, you find that you've failed. As you look within, you know that you are condemned. And one day you're going to stand before God. What do you do then? You look for what is called at the end of the book, the one chapter. You look for the Savior who is indeed going to bring his sheep. So a truly wise man, according to Solomon, doesn't look at the world under the sun. He looks above the sun to see that God created the world with order. There is a right and wrong. But he also looks beyond the sun to the day of judgment, and he sees that God will bring everything into judgment. That gives meaning to life, and that also will drive men to the Savior. Now, we are running out of time here. But if you would turn just for a moment to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, Paul is telling about the sinfulness of man and the judgment that is coming. And then he's going to unfold the gospel starting in chapter 3. Right? So the last part of chapter 1, all the way through chapter 2, and the first part of chapter 3 is all dealing with sin and judgment. And then the gospel, the unfolding of the gospel starts in chapter 3, near the end of the chapter, talk about the judgment that will come upon the Jews as the Gentiles. The Jews thought that they would escape judgment because they could see sin in others. And Paul says this to them in verse 3, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? No, you're not going to escape. It's not the one who sees sin that is right with God. It's the one who does not do sin, the one who performs God's will. And so he says in verse 6, well, let's back up verse 5, but after the hardness, thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. In a number of my courses, I make the men take down verses. I ask to give it to them, so that I found that many of my students are too lazy to do it themselves, so I gave the verses to them on the judgment. And ask them to look at what it says. And we went to the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Gospels, the Epistles, and said, let's just look at it. It's coming. And look at what it says. It says you're going to be judged for everything you've done, whether it be good or evil. And you get Paul saved. It's not that you know good and evil. It's not that you can see evil or good in someone else. You will be judged. I will be judged according to good and evil. Now, he says, if you were patient, you did what was good, verse 7 and 8, you would make it because of your works. But he makes it clear that no man ever does that. There is none righteous, no, not one, chapter 3, verse 10. Right, so he's going to get there. He's going to show you. You can't make it on your own. The only righteousness going to please God is that which is given you in Christ. But look at what he says as you come down to verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. There is coming a day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will be the judge. He'll do the judgment for God. He is the Messiah. He is the God-man. And it's going to be a man that judges us. He will judge us. Having lived a perfect life himself, that perfect life would condemn us, each one. But he says he's going to judge us according to my gospel. It's part of the gospel, this idea of judgment. Because unless you understand God created the world, unless you understand that you are going to be held accountable to God's judgment, the gospel makes no sense. It makes no sense. And Paul says, according to my gospel, God's going to judge everything you've said and done. He's going to judge you. Therefore, the good news now makes sense. Why did God empty heaven of his only begotten Son and send him into this world? Because there was no other way. There was nobody who had the law and kept it perfectly and got to heaven by it. He had to send his Son. And it was an act of love for those who were condemned. He didn't have to love them. He didn't have to show them grace. He didn't have to make a way of salvation. He could have just judged them because they were his creatures. And he had told them what to do. Well, we're his creatures. He told us what to do. We've all failed. And that depresses us. It makes us miserable. It makes us fearful. And we ought to be fearful of that day of judgment. But what does it make you do as well? It makes you cling to Christ. It makes you run to the only way of salvation that God has provided. And if somebody rejects him, now we're doubly condemned. We're condemned because he has said, this is what we must do, and I'm going to judge you, and you ignored it, you've been sinning against me, and now you're rejecting the salvation I have provided for you in that judgment. You're doubly condemned. According to the Apostle Paul, judgment was a part of his gospel. Judgment is bad news. Gospel is good news. How is the judgment a part of the good news? It is the judgment that makes the good news make sense. Why did he slay his Son? Why did he put all our sins on his Son? If there's no judgment coming, it doesn't make sense. There are those who say in the judgment on the cross that there was not the paying of the penalty of sin. This was a popular view back in the early 1900s. And they said, all you have there is a moral demonstration of God's love. But if there was no sin put on Christ, and if he wasn't punished for the sins of others, how is that a demonstration of love? I mean, would you take your child and for some sinner put him to death for no reason? Not a demonstration of love, it's a demonstration of insanity, right? It wouldn't take you to kill your own child because somebody over here is sinning. When that killing of your child doesn't do anything to save that person, how does that demonstrate love to that person? It demonstrates you're a lunatic, right? And there were theologians that tried to remove this whole idea of the payment of penalty, the fact that our sins were put upon Christ and he was punished for our sin. They tried to remove that from the gospel. Really, what they were removing is this whole idea of judgment. They were saying God in the Old Testament is a God of wrath and judgment. God in the New Testament is a God of love. There's no wrath, there's no judgment. If that's the case, then the gospel doesn't make any sense. What makes sense is you and I have sinned, there's no way out. And so God made a way. God sent his son. God punished his son. And in that punishment, you and I. And the things that drive you to the gospel continually are the fact that God made the world, his creator Lord, and the fact that he's going to make you accountable for everything you've ever said and done. And that will drive you every day of your life to lay hold of that gospel. Now, when you come to the gospel and you cling to it, the vanity of this life, I've run out of time, so I will show you. I'll come back next week. Meaning to life comes if you look at the world from above the sun or beyond the sun. But that's going to depress you because you know you're going to be judged. And it's only as you run to Christ. I mean, why would you try to do God's will if this morning all you had were your own good works? Why would you try to do God's will? Going to hell. You're going to be punished for everything you've ever said and thought that was wrong. Why would you then try to keep his will? It's over. You're failed. You're on your way to hell. No matter what you do, you're on your way to hell. What gives you the liberty and the freedom and the joy to serve God is that you're not on your way to hell. That sin has been removed. And now you can freely serve him. And that's why Paul will say, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is in vain if you're already condemned. But it's not in vain if it's in the Lord. Because you're saved. And what you're doing is out of love and gratitude. Now, we're going to see that in the fourth point here. And then we will go over that and then we'll start into the book. And work our way somewhat through the book. The book is not trying to give us all the ins and outs of redemption. That is certainly a theme in Exodus and Leviticus and the ceremonial law. Certainly the gospel was depicted and was a part of their everyday life as they came to the temple and saw the gospel enacted by pictures. Solomon is trying to tell you that if you're going to see meaning in this life, you can't do it with the eyes of unbelief. You can't do it by looking at life apart from God. When you look at life with God's eyes, it gives you that understanding of his created order and the judgment. It makes you flee to God for mercy and for salvation on his terms, as it's found in Christ Jesus. Well, let's close in prayer next week. For the week following, communion next week, week following, we will look at the gospel giving the meaning to our vain life and how it does so. So let's seek the Lord's face now. Gracious Father, we are truly thankful this morning for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would ask that you would help us to keep in perspective all things in this life. Lord, you have made the world, you made it to be enjoyed. Yet, Lord, we misuse and abuse. things that you've given us by sinning against thee. Yet, Lord, you've told us that one day we will give an account to thee. Lord, we know our guilt. We feel it. And yet, Lord, you have said that in the gospel of Christ, all of our sins are removed by his shed blood. That he was punished in full for all the sins that we have committed or ever would commit. Lord, we come to thee then to glory in the blood of Christ, to glory this day in our Redeemer, knowing that even now as we think on the judgment, it is a fearful thing. When we think that men and women will be cast into hell for their sins, Lord, it terrorizes our own hearts. And yet, Lord, we think on that day, in light of the judgment, Lord, we rejoice that Jesus Christ is the Rock of Ages and that he hides us from thy wrath in that day. Lord, we're thankful that even now we're right in thy sight because of Christ. We ask, O Lord, that you would help us with all of our heart to glory in the work of